We are in a series called Kicking This Off Today. This is really, part of it has come out of just during the sabbatical, during the time last year, I felt like God was wrestling in my spirit. I was wrestling with this idea of church and culture and what is church supposed to be and what does it look like, and spent a lot of time reading, visiting other churches, opportunities to go out of the state to visit other churches, and I just felt like God was kind of challenging me on a personal level of going, what is the church? You know, I had this thought in my mind that, you know, if someone were to only have read the Bible their entire life, stranded on this island, and all they had was the Bible, and they read it, and they read about the early church in Acts, and they saw all these amazing things, and God doing great things, and people being reached, and people caring for one another, and then on one day, they were rescued. And they were planted here in Sioux Falls. They got off the plane, and they said, you know what, I need to find a church. I need to find the church that's doing what I've read. And I was challenged with this question, that if they walked in these doors, would they go, what is this? What's happening? I was looking for this. Like, would they wrestle with that? Would that be a question? You know, not to say that we're not doing what we're supposed to do, but I was challenged with this question of what is church? What's the purpose of it? And so out of this series has really birthed this kind of feeling of us wrestling and really discovering certain things about the church and understanding in more and greater detail what it's meant for. And my hope is kind of to pull away some of the church clutter, the cultural things that we've created in the world, and really focus in on what did God intend the church to be, to do, and to look like. And so today we're going to start this off the first week. And if you're taking notes, I encourage you to take some notes. And I want to give you a tool that we're going to be starting today. And if you haven't had a chance to download the Red Door Church app, and this is not a promotional thing, it's just simply a tool we have, but you can go to iTunes, you can go to Android, it's a free mobile app. You can open the mobile app, and we've done some new design in here, and we just want to give you a better tool. If you open this up, you'll see this, and some of you can't see this, but it says message notes. You can click that button, and it'll have the entire notes today that I'll be sharing on. And if you want to take more notes, if you're like, I want to add to these, when you open that tab, you can simply just copy the text, and within the app, we have a journal page that you can just paste it in there, and then you can type and add other things you want. You can fill in the blanks. You can do whatever you want to do. But I encourage you, open up that tab, open up the Bible, and we're going to focus on this idea, what I'm calling today, the title of this message, is The Church is Blank. And I want you to think about that as we kind of open this up. And if we were to go on the streets, even if I were to walk in this room, and give everybody an anonymous piece of paper, and I wrote on this piece of paper, fill in the blank. The church is what? Most of us in this room would probably very quickly have an idea. We'd write this down, we would jot it down. If we were to go out to the streets of Sioux Falls and we would begin to ask people, what is the church? You would get a wide variety of answers. Some correct, some wrong, some partially correct. But you'd get this wide variety. And for most Americans, probably most Sioux Falls people, we would identify that first question. If you were to say, the church is, we would probably say, well, it's the church that meets on this such and such corner. Or, you know, it's the church with the red roof. Or even better, we would go, it's the church that does such and such every single year. I love what they do in the neighborhoods. Every year they do that. And people in church and outside of church usually identify a church with a certain building location or activity. Not necessarily wrong, but that would be the first identification that they would recognize. Secondly, they'd probably begin to identify a church for most people as a spiritual or religious place. You know, if you were to ask someone who has never gone to church, and maybe you're here today and you haven't really ever visited church or been at church, you would probably fairly quickly, without a whole lot of information, probably understand that church is a place where they talk about God. You know, just a broad sense. You get this wide variety of different things. Now, when it comes to American view, like I said, most people statistically would view the church as a location or an activity. We see it so different in America than those outside of America view the church. You talk to people who live in China and Middle East, The church very rarely has a building. It very rarely is ever marketed as a location or an event. But if you begin to go outside of the United States, you see very quickly through other countries, the church has nothing to do with a location or an activity, but it's a family. It's a gathering of people. And we're going to dive into this more this morning, but you begin to see this idea different outside of America. In America, if we really get honest here, and some of these things I'm going to share here are not going to be so comfortable, okay? They're going to cause us to wrestle with it. And I always kind of believe this, that if I offend you and I get underneath your skin about something, I'm okay with that. Because I believe truth always brings us back to the center. And if it's truth, we understand that God is doing something in it. And so I'm going to challenge us in this and hopefully cause us to kind of wrestle with these things. Because I believe when we wrestle and we challenge ourselves and we test things, the truth always comes out. And it's not so much Zach's opinion of church. We're going to look at the scripture and see what God says. But here's what happens. In America, more times than not, we see church as a place that we choose to go and pick based on what they offer. Okay? We shop around for a church, something that either meets our need, its location, its times, its style, what they offer, and then we narrow it down to what we like, similar to whether we shop at Walmart or Target, and we kind of approach church that way. Now, I'm not pointing fingers or blaming anybody, because on a lot of levels, the American church culture has actually created that. We've fed into that. We've established that as a process. But if we look at this as a service, then we'll always be based on choosing church based on our feelings and how we want a certain thing, sort of like a business. And then what happens is if that service gets removed or changed, or I no longer am being met, then I go to a different place and shop somewhere else. And for most Christians in America, what I believe is this, is that for most of us, and I for years had the same, I still am wrestling with it, this inadequate or misguided view of what the local church actually is. And like I said, it's hard to blame and to point fingers because somewhat the American church culture, we have created almost, I would say, we've kind of created this monster. With our conferences and our books and our radios, we've created this kind of consumer mentality that find what you need, get what you want, and that's what it's all about. And so we see kind of our culture in America. This is what has been kind of building for years in this place. And the culture, like I said, has kind of produced this idea of consumerism for a religious product. And so what I want to do is I want to open with four scenarios. And then we're going to look at a scripture this morning and then be done this morning. But I believe this, listening off of an author and a guy who wrote this article, he says that he believes the American church has really narrowed our perspectives into really four scenarios. That a lot of times, church gets boiled down to these four categories. And these four categories are going to probably, at least one or two of them, challenge you. And I'm not saying that these four categories are absolutely wrong, but we're going to look at these categories and see how do they fit with what God intended the church to look like? And you're probably going to very quickly, and this is not my intention as a church, is that we are not picking out churches that fit in these categories. So please do not, shout out or post, oh, that's such and such church is that. We're not saying that. We're just saying that we have to wrestle, and we're looking at us as a red door. But we probably very quickly in our mind will begin to identify possibly churches across America that we go, oh, they would fit that category. But let's be careful that we're not judging or condemning any of them, but just looking at us. The first scenario is this, is that many times we look at the church as a movie theater. You have a slide up here you can see. We look at it as a movie theater, and the simple concept of this is that we want to be entertained. Okay? No one goes to the movie with any intentions of working or doing anything but finding a seat and sitting down and eating popcorn, of course, right? You typically go to a movie theater to be entertained, to laugh, to cry, to cheer, to more than not probably go there to escape. You want a good hour and a half of just, maybe no kids or no stress. You want to go to a movie and just completely be entertained. OK, Okay? That's the typical, which get me wrong, I think that's, movie theaters are created that way. More times than not, when you go to a movie theater, you're not looking to talk to anybody, right? I've never been to a movie theater where there's a whole lot of conversation happening. It's pretty quiet, and it's funny too, if you go to a theater that's maybe not as full, it's like, how far can we get from the next person next to us? It's like, I want my entire row to myself. Don't talk to me, don't sit by me. And then we get annoyed when that person sits right next to you. You're like, you have a whole flipping theater. What are you doing? And you get up and you kind of move to the other seat. We don't want to really talk to anybody. We want just to go, we want to enjoy, we want to eat our popcorn, and we want to leave. I get to choose the time, the place, and the scenario. It's in my setting. I pick the movie, I pick the time, I pick the place, and I go. I come, I receive, I leave. And we leave more than not probably entertained. So a lot of times this then gets rolled into the church with the same context of a theater, is that many times we view church as a place that I want to go, I want to be entertained, I want good music, I want a good message, I want things nice, I don't want to talk to anybody, I don't want to engage anybody, I don't want anything but just come in and go. Now don't get me wrong, I believe there are times that, you know, people who visit and join churches, there's a season that you just come and you check it out, and don't get me wrong, I understand that, but we can't stay there as just someone who comes, checks it out, and leaves. But we're actually called to go further. But church can easily become this place where we're here to entertain. And as church leaders, what happens is, and I've been in these scenarios, all four of them, is that pretty soon your philosophy becomes, how do we up last week? How do we create just so much more excitement and better than this? And let's try this because, man, we want people to leave just wowed. And eventually you just wear out and you get tired and burnt out, and the stress of that just overwhelms you. So that's the first one that we see sometimes the church falling into. The second one is this, is that we see church as a gas station. A gas station with the simple philosophy, fill me up. Now, most people aren't necessarily loyal to a gas station. You typically, if you're like me, you find the one closest when you need gas. Now, my wife is loyal to Costco gas, and she'll drive out of her way to get gas there. But I'm the kind of person that's like, wherever I'm closest to and the light comes on, you got my business. Right? Now, what are the other names for gas stations? Anyone think of another name that they call them?
Convenience store.
Convenience store, right? Well, it says it all in its name. It's convenient and it's quick. I go in, I get what I need, and I leave. Most convenience stores, as far as I know, do not necessarily sell things that are necessarily good for you all the time, right? I mean, you typically go in there and you get a candy bar, or you get a, you know, 94-ounce Slurpee. You know, it's like, you go there, you get something, you leave. It's something just quick and temporary to get you through. And if you've ever gone on a road trip before, your kids get excited when you pull into a convenience store because they automatically know that, oh, this is the time that we get candy. We get to pick a candy bar or something, a treat. And what happens is you fill up, you head off, and then when you get to another place, your gas light comes on, it's like, you got to fill up again. So the context in this, sometimes we view church is that it becomes this place where we just go to church to top us off, to get us filled up, to get a little bit of the tank filled up so I can keep going forward. There's no hassle, no commitment, just a fill up and go, quick type of thing. Each week I just need to get topped up before I head out to the rest of the week. Now you'll see in this, I think all four of these have elements that are actually good things. But if church just becomes a gas station, we have to understand that if we're your only spiritual nourishment, we're missing something. Jesus talks about that we actually have to, we can't rely on Sunday mornings to be the only time that you get spiritual food. Because I would bet every one of us here, in the physical sense, we'll be hungry tomorrow. And Tuesday, we'll be hungry again. And we probably get thirsty. And if we relied on one meal a week, we would really struggle. The third one is this, is we see church as kind of a big box retailer. A big box retailer, which on some levels becomes kind of about feed me. It could be a multiple other things, but typically a big box retailer offers the best product in a clean and safe environment for you and your family. It offers the best service at a low price, all in one stop. I was joking earlier saying that Walmart you know, pretty soon, I don't know what else they don't sell there, but they pretty much sell everything. You can get lawn stuff, you can get tires, you can get, you know, pharmacy, you can get eyeglasses, you can get food, you can get clothes, you can get games and TV. And it's like anything and everything you would ever possibly want is at Walmart. And Target, very similar. But the whole context of these things is to kind of create a one-stop shop. Everything you need is here. You shouldn't have to go anywhere else but here. Now, I you know, I'm not saying that Walmart is good and Target is good or bad or whatnot. I'm saying the context of those stores, their philosophy is we don't want you just to come here for food. We want you to get your clothes, your gas, your car, everything, anything and everything. We want you to shop here. We want all of your business. Now, what happens in the church world is that we see church as a place where I need this and that, and I want some of that. And so we look at churches and we think, well, do you offer this? Do you offer that? Well, I need this and that. Well, in reality, there's really no church in the world that can provide every single need. Because what happens is we view church as that shopping list. In reality, the church is never created as a shopping list. It's not meant to be that, but we look at church in that sense of going, I want a funny preacher. Sorry, you're not going to get that here. You know, we want you know, kids ministry that has this and that. We want worship that sounds like this. We want this ministry. We want that thing. And then those things are not, I'm not saying those are bad things. But if that is our sole purpose, you can see very quickly that as you shop around, you'll find the difficulty of trying to find anything and everything to meet every single one of our needs. It's easy to attend, you know, kind of a retailer. You can kind of come in, you can leave. No one really knows you. It's easy to disappear. Has everything I want. It offers the best product, you know, and services out there. And the last one is this, which I think is a growing one today in our culture, and it's the view of church as a drugstore. And the simple philosophy is, I want a church that'll fix me. Church is a place where we can fill that prescription and deal with the pain in our life. It's a place that I go to fix my problems. It's kind of seen as this spiritual band-aid. And like I said, every one of these have threads of elements that the church really does do. But the church is never meant and never will fix you. I know some of us are probably thinking, what? Yeah, I think you're wrong, Zach. It has elements that will help you to get fixed. But the church can never replace Jesus. Jesus is the only one who can fix and remove the pain and the sorrow in your life. Now, the church plays a role in that process, but the church, soul in itself, cannot fix you. Even as a pastor, I can quickly begin to think that I can provide the answers to fix. And in my arrogance in the past, I could think that way, that if I just preach this message, I give three simple things, it'll fix you. In reality, only Jesus can fix. Only Jesus can forgive. Only Jesus can restore. The church can play a role. I can play a role in helping you get there, but Jesus is the only one that can do that. And if we view church as just that place to fix, we will every single week need another dose of it. We'll need a new prescription filled. We'll need a new band-aid. It's like telling somebody recently, it's like someone who has a giant gash in their arm, and I just keep putting unicorn band-aids on it every week. Okay? Well, that cut doesn't need a band-aid. It will eventually need a band-aid, but that cut actually needs stitches, and it needs possibly other treatments to actually fix the wound, to actually cause it to get healthy again. Now, the band-aid will play a role once it's sewn up and it's treated, but the band-aid can't necessarily fix that. And sometimes the church becomes that place where we look at it as, man, fix my problem. Help me. Satisfy my needs. Get me through this. Again, like I said, every one of these has elements the church does play a role in, but they're not soul in themselves meant to operate like that. If we look at all four of these scenarios, they all have one thing in common. They all are about me. If we really get honest here, and we really peel back, and we really look at this, All four of these really drive the idea of me. Fix me, fill me, entertain me, feed me. And these have saturated the American church culture. That we have become consumed by this. Churches are planting churches with this philosophy. I have done boot camps where they said, these are the things, if you want to reach people, you want to draw people, do these sort of things. And every single one of them focuses on one of these elements. That if you have the best band, the greatest lights, the greatest sound, you preach really good messages, you will get people. And there's truth to that. What happens is we begin to focus on those methods and those ideas versus operating as a church of what it's actually meant to be. And like I said, every one of these all have elements in it that are meant to be part of our church. Of course, you want to have a place where you feel comfortable, that you enjoy, that you connect. It should be a place that you come each week and you do get filled and you get stirred. It does become a place where you can come and find restoration and help and to walk with you and to care for you. It should be a place that we want to provide ministries to help people and to encourage people and do certain things like that. We want all those things. But those can't replace the drive and the purpose of what church is. We need to move beyond just the perspective of church being an event or a consumer product or even just an experience. We can't look at church as this once a week thing or this product that we're offering or even an experience. When I go to church, I feel so good and I leave there super excited. Great. But that will fade. You come again, you'll hear me preach again, and you'll go, well, I thought he was just really funny last week, but he's boring this week, Or, last week the worship caused me just so much excitement in my heart, and this week I'm just sitting here. Now, we're good preachers, and we have good music, but we're not here just to feed us, to make us feel better. We want to help us walk with Christ. If we don't move beyond these perspectives of church being an event or a product or an experience, we miss the beauty and the power of the church. If we think of church as just a place where we see an event or an experience or something I get, the tragic part is that we miss the entire beauty and power of the church. We miss it. We miss the whole thing of what it's actually meant for. And so I want to spend a few weeks really kind of removing some of the church clutter that we've maybe have bought into or we've thought of or we've replaced and begin to kind of dig into what does God say the church is. And so today we're going to look at one little passage. If you have a Bible, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. We're going to look at just a few verses here. Paul is teaching us really the perspective of what the church is. He answers this question, the church is. And we're gonna flush this out, this passage, these really three or four verses here. And Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, you can turn there if you have a paper Bible, you can turn there. We'll wait for you a little bit. If you have a digital one, just type in Ephesians and you'll be there. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. I'll read this. You can follow along if you're still getting there. It'll be on the screen here. It says this. Paul is speaking. He says, so now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. To give you a little idea of what a Gentile is, maybe you're like, Gentiles? What is that? Gentiles, there were two real major groups in this culture. You have the Jews, who were God's chosen people. They were his heir. They were kind of those who were recognized as part of the descendants of David and part of Abraham and kind of the culture of God's chosen people. And then you had everyone else who were Gentiles, many times viewed by the Jews as unclean, unworthy, not a part of God's plan. And then Jesus showed up and he flipped everything. And he removed these barriers of Jews and Gentiles. If you've read some scriptures, you'll remember that there was always these fights between Jews and Gentiles after Christ. The Jews had strict food regulations, strict laws, strict lifestyle, all these things that they did as a part of their culture. And then now Gentiles were added, and the Gentiles didn't observe any of those things. And so you can see very quickly where things would flare up. Because these Jews who had lived their entire life dedicated to the laws and the followings of the scripture and to God, and all of a sudden now these Gentiles here who are eating things that are considered unclean to Jews, and they're going to the temple, and it's like, what? No, this is our thing. What are you doing here? Why are you a part of this? And Jesus kind of changes this, and if I'm pretty 100% sure here that we all are Gentiles, if you didn't know that. So just raise your hand and say, I'm a Gentile.
We're Gentiles.
No, there's only seven of us that are Gentiles. The rest of you are Jews, I guess. But we are Gentiles, okay? We would be viewed at this time in reality as unworthy and unclean and not considered the chosen people of God. And I don't think it was always an arrogance or a thing, but they were God's people from the beginning of time. And the Gentiles now were being what's considered in the scriptures, grafted in. They were now adopted and merged into God's family. And so you can see really quickly why there was this collision of the Jews and Gentiles. So Paul says this. He says, so now you, Gentiles, us in this room, us, we are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. So you see this first idea here. He's grouping us together and he's saying, okay, all you Gentiles, you were foreigners, you were aliens, you were strangers, you were considered out, but now you're in. You're considered part of God's family. He's communicating this picture of the church. And I want to give you a little context here, just some understanding of what the church is, okay? This is, for some of us, might be boring, but I'll get through this really quick here. But the Greek word for church is ekklesia, okay? In which literally means called out to assemble, okay? It means the called out to assemble. So it's those who are chosen, those who are accepted by Christ, those who are new life in Jesus, are called out and gathered together, to assemble together. Now the context we have to understand is that there's really two churches that we understand in this, in Scripture and through time. You have the universal church, not the universalist church, different, no. The universal church and the local church. Now it's pretty understanding, you can see this very quickly, that the universal church is all those who accepted and been a part of God's family. From past and future, we're part of God's family. Those who maybe are worshiping right now in China and gathering together to equip and to spend time with Jesus, they are part of the universal church. Even though we may never meet them, we may never know them, we may have no part of their church, we are still part of the Big C church. And then you have the local church, which is us, okay? We fit that category, the local church. So within the big church, there are unique local small churches all across the world. In each one of these local churches, God has called and set for this time and this place, and every local church is uniquely created and called to God's greater mission, which we can read in the scriptures, to go and make disciples. So every church is called to go and do that, but each church looks and functions differently wherever it is gathering at that time. So we get the picture here of this idea of the church. Okay, it's a local church comprised of Christian believers identified with Christ and worshiping in one local place. Would be considered just a real generic term. Now some would argue and say, well, I'm not into man-made institutions. The church was created by man and organized and run. I'm not into man-made institutions. Well, we can read through Scripture that the church is God's vehicle to reach and to care for His people here on earth. And I heard a quote saying, the church actually operates as the intersection between heaven and earth. I love that picture. It's like the church stands in that gap between heaven and earth, and we become that bridge, that gap. I'm not replacing Christ, but we become that vehicle that God uses to reach His people, to care and to disciple and to find those who are lost. And so we see this idea, and we see in scriptures, Matthew, Peter, and Jesus have this conversation of what church is, and Jesus says, upon this rock, I will build my church, and nothing, the gates of hell, nothing will prevail against it. So it's not man-made thing, it's not a man-made organization, but it's Christ who builds his church and establishes it. And we'll get more into this detail in the next few weeks, kind of the structure of church. But God, Christ is the head of the church, and that we are part of his function and his role. So we see here in this first part, if we look at here, it says, you are no longer aliens or strangers. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You're members of God's family, and together we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. So I just want to take this first part and dive into it. This is going to be what I consider kind of the majority of this passage today that I want us to leave with. And we see this in the main idea, this whole context, is that the church is the family of God. Okay? If you're taking notes, you can write in family. The church is the family of God. Now, I understand every person has an opinion, an experience, and a perspective of what family is. But we understand that when we are part of God's family, there are certain things that are unique about God's family. We may be a part of dysfunctional or broken or hurt families, but God's family is not. God is perfect. He's all-knowing, all-loving, and his family functions attending at what he wants us to do and live. We see here in his first few verses, Paul says that we as Gentiles were no longer foreigners and aliens, strangers, but we're citizens in God's family. The first thing I want you to write is this, is that God reaches out and places us in his family. He reaches out, he reaches people, and he places them in his family. I love this picture, because we see that God chooses, and he grabs you, and he reaches you from where you are, and he brings you in, and he plants you and places you into his family. Now, this would have been, for us Gentiles, we're pretty happy with this, right? Like, we'd be thrilled. Now, you can see where the Jews would probably be very upset with this, that God would choose somebody outside of their holiness, their perspective of life. But I love this as the church, as God's family, that he reaches out and he adds people to his family and he calls them now one. What's beautiful about this is this context of understanding that Christ brings people, those who are far, those who are hurt, those with baggage, those who are religious, all kinds of people, he brings together and he places them in his family. He puts them in his family. Now that they're accepted, they're loved, they're wanted, they have purpose, and they have the benefits of being a part of his family. Like I said before, that the huge distinction between the Jews and the Gentiles. You'd see how much this would have been a bigger issue between these two. But the idea is that the Gentiles, that you and I, that God's family is made up of those who were once lost, who were broken, who were hurting, who were distant, who were sinners, and now they're citizens. And besides just citizens, they're actual members of God's family. There's two words he uses here in some scriptures. He uses stranger, foreigner. Other ones he uses foreigner and aliens. But here's the idea, is that these two words refer very similar to each other. They're very synonymous with kind of the context. But they both communicate exclusion. Okay? Both of them communicate exclusion from something. An outsider, unwanted. Even though, if you look at this, you could be a citizen living in a country legally, but if you're not part of it, you don't have the same rights as those who are citizens of a certain place. And so the idea is that he's communicating that you may be here, you may live here, but you're not a citizen. You have no legal rights. You have no authority. You have no presence. You have nothing. You're excluded from everything else. And you're treated differently, and you don't really actually belong. Paul uses these two strong words. And we could go down a whole other debate currently, but we won't today. But you can see very quickly that these words he's communicating are very strong. He's saying that you didn't belong. You had no right. You were excluded. You were out. Nothing. You had no legal standing, no right to be a part of God's family. He reminds us. He says, you are no longer an outsider. And the beautiful part about this is he says, you're not no longer an outsider. You're not just a part of the group. I go up a further step. You are a member of the family. The greatest example I can think of is if we lived in England and we were accepted to be citizens of England now. Man, we're no longer maybe Americans now. Now we're they're not called Englandites. What are they called? British, yeah. Sorry, that's a dumb moment. Englandites sound better, so maybe we'll just go with that. Englandites. Ignorant American. So now we are considered citizens now of England. Okay? We have the right to work, we have the right to, you know, buy something, we have the right to be a part of life in England. And most of us would go, yay, we made it. But then we get a letter saying, hey, you're no longer just a citizen, you are now part of the royal family. What? What does that mean? Well, you get the inheritance, the authority, the right. You get to live in the palace. You get all the benefits with being a part of the queen and royalty of England. Now, there's a difference between just being a citizen of the country to now being a part of the family. Now I have the rights to an inheritance, the privileges of riding in the old fancy cars. I got to wear fancy clothes and whatever you would do in the England house of the palace. You know, I get all of that, right? I get the Miller right. I get to walk around town now and people know that I am royalty. Now that's very me-centered, but that's the context we got to understand. This is that Paul is saying, hey, you're no longer just out, like not even included in the country. He goes, you're citizens, but you're not just citizens. You're part of the royal family now. You're a part of the family. And it makes you go, especially for us Gentiles, to go, man, I would have been happy just giving me a little bit of corner of a citizen. But man, you brought me all the way up to the front of the line. And now, and I get all the benefits and rights to royalty. And Paul is saying, you now, you're a part of his family. God's family. You are no longer out. You're no longer just a citizen. You are a part of his family, his household. Galatians 3 reminds us again, just an understanding of this context, is that he says, you're no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now that you belong to Christ, you are true children of Abraham. You are his heirs, and God's promise to Abraham belongs to you. I don't know if you've ever unpacked that. And for most of us, this should blow our minds to go, man, I'm a part of the original idea that we all sing songs in VBS, Father Abraham. We are grafted and adopted into that long history. And the beautiful part is that none of us deserved it. None of us did anything worthy of being added to that. But God added you and brought you into his family. He reached out. He grabbed you, found you, brought you in, and he places you in his family. And he says, there's no more Jew, Gentile, slave, free, male or female. We are all one in Christ. We're all one with him, fellow citizens belonging to his family. I think this is the most beautiful part of the church, is that you see all different giftings, background, hearts, passions, all these different things that God has merged into one family. You see this from the bigger picture of the church across the world. And if you've ever gone outside the United States, beyond Canada and Mexico, and you go to other countries, and you're around other Christians and other worship services, there is something that changes. There's a bond, there's a uniqueness that you're like, wow, I'm connected. But even just beyond the big picture, we see at a local level, if we look across this entire room here, we see God's family in all different shapes, styles, colors, abilities, gifts, all that, coming together as one. That God has reached out and he's placed in his family together. The church, its beauty is in its diversity and makeup as family members. And I love this because we see this picture of God adopting us and placing us together as a family. You see, this family is established through Christ. We see in the last part of that verse there where it says that Christ is the cornerstone. And the context of this is that he's communicating is that Jesus Christ is the center of everything we do. The cornerstone was one of the most important parts of a foundation. If this wasn't accurate, if this wasn't placed right, the whole thing would be off. And he's reminding us in the building terms that as we are gathered as a family, we are built and focused and central on Christ. And it's off of Christ everything is centered on. That cornerstone sets everything for our life, every purpose and every direction. And the last two here, I just want to look at these as kind of a, we'll talk more about this next week. We talk about really what does the family of God look like next Sunday. But the second thing we see in this verse, he says, in verse 20, he says, in him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. You see, we are joined together as family. We're not only gathered by Christ and placed in his family, but then we are joined together within that family, locally and universally, but specifically locally. That we are joined together as family. The church is not a building, it's not an event, it's the family of God being united and joined together. Being united and joined together. And through Christ, each and every one of us is united and joined. I love this because Paul is actually referring to, in this passage, referring to an old temple or an Old Testament type thing. When they would build the temple of God, which at that time in the Old Testament was considered the place that God would gather, where God would be, and the church would be established on that. And so the temple would be built with rocks and stone, and they'd be brought together. And what I love is that Paul gives us a picture that we no longer are built on a set location like the Old Testament where the temple is where God only would show up. But today, now, the temple of God is you and I. That we are actually the living stones of where he is gathered as a family. That we are the living stones being formed and fit together. If you look at the Old Testament context, one of the biggest temples, most well known, was Solomon. He built this temple where God would dwell. And it says in the old context, if you were to study this, is that stones were actually quarried and shaped away from the actual job site. They would gather these stones, they'd break them down, and then they'd bring them to the job site where the temple was being constructed. And they would take these stones, and they would carefully fit and form them together to build the structure of the temple. Now, if you've ever done any work like this, I haven't. But looking and studying, it is very time-consuming and meticulous. They didn't just throw stones together because it was close enough. They would actually find rocks and stones that were shaped and closely knit together, and they would place them together. And if they weren't, they would shape them and form them so that the perfect connection would work. And we see this picture, I believe, Paul is telling us this, because he's telling us that we're no longer about a building that God dwells in, that we come to, but that each and every one of us have God in us. And when we gather together as a church, he dwells and he's with us. But the beautiful part about this, which we will talk in full length next Sunday, is that the whole context of this working is that we are joined together. We are joined and fit together like an actual building. But we're living stones that are being placed and connected to build something bigger and greater than us. And he uses this idea of the temple and kind of this perspective. And I would challenge us that as you look at that perspective as a church being the family of God, that the church is joined together in this picture of the temple and we're living stones being added to this, you can see how crazy the idea is. If we were to go back to the contractors who built this building and we would say, yeah, That cinder block 5 from the bottom, I need that. Can you remove that? Because I need to go put it over here. And the contractor go, oh, you want me to remove all that to get that one out? Yeah. The one that's fit perfectly between all the other four? Yeah, that one. I need that. Now, no contractor would say, well, I'm going to remove that out. But in the mind of us, sometimes in the church culture, we are constantly removing these stones that God has placed and joined together. Now, I'll get more into this next week before I get too much, but that process right there of being joined together, there's no one in this world, no construction, no contractor that would say, oh, that's easy. It takes work, it's heavy, it takes grinding, it takes chipping off rocks. You gotta, especially in the time of Solomon, when they were building this temple, can you imagine all the different rocks that they sifted through and chipped just to fit right? You would spend all these hours just getting this one corner correct. That it would be absolutely absurd for them to come and say, oh, I need to remove that one. But it fits here. It belongs here. So I say that in the context that when we view church as the family, there's more to it than just plug in and plug out. There's more to this picture that we'll see next week. That when God calls you and he reaches out, he places you, and then he joins others alongside of you, you see how critical it is for us together. It reminds us that we are in this together. We are his body, that we are his church. We're living stones in building this temple of God that's not physical, but it's personal. It's each person representing him. You can see how important it is that we're joined together. Ephesians 4, I'll just read this quickly. He says, he makes the whole body fit together perfectly. Each part does its own special work. It helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Paul uses a lot of other metaphors for the church. The body, a physical body, and we'll talk more next Sunday specifically about that. But you can see how each part fits together and the entire structure is beautiful and functions as God intended. Verse 22, as we finish this last little part of this verse, he goes on to say in Ephesians 2, 22, he says, and in him you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. You see, God resides with his family. So church is the family of God, which then God reaches and places us into his family. He not only just places us in there, he joins us together as family. And the third part is that God actually resides with his family. We talked a little bit just a second ago, but in the old days, in the Old Testament, that God would reside in the temple. And only certain people were allowed in the temple, and you'd have to travel to go there to hear and to learn and to grow. But when Christ came, he changed, and he said, you're no longer a building, but each and every one of us is a dwelling place of the Holy Spirit, the dwelling place of God. And when we gather together as his church, we become that building, that temple of God, that he dwells with his people throughout life. No longer about a physical building, but we're knit together in love and unity through Christ. And God resides and moves through us. God's temple now, as Paul is saying, consists of his people, the family of God who gather together. And the temple is us, where God is worshipped and he resides. I invite the worship team up here and we'll pray. I want to close with this thought as we end with this quote. The church, I believe, obviously has elements of a place to connect and to know, has a place to be fed, it has a place to learn and to grow and all those types of things. But the church is this family of God. It's the place that we gather together, that we're united in Christ, and through Christ, we are his church. What's amazing about this is that the church is so important to God that he sent his son, Jesus. And it says that Jesus actually believes the church so much that he purchased the church, which is you and I, with his own blood. In Acts 20, it talks about to keep watch over yourself and the flock, specifically talking to pastors, to be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. So today, when we leave and we end with worship here, I want us to begin to really believe and think and ask God, how do I see the church? Is the church a place for me just to fill up once a week and take off and go about my life? Or is the church the place where I come expecting to be entertained, and if I'm not entertained, then I'm going to find something else? Is the church a place where I'm just looking for a quick fix just to get me through the next week? Is the church a place where I'm just coming to find the best deal at the lowest price and get what I need and get out? Or is the church the family? The church, the family of God that I don't just get a pick, but I get placed into. And I'm joined together with. And if the church is a family, how does that change what we do and why we do it? Next week, we're going to dive into what it means to be family. And we're going to look at what the scripture talks about. When we're family, what does that mean? I'm going to end with this quote, and Nate's going to end with a prayer. From a pastor who said this, he gave a quote about the local church, and I think it's an amazing picture. He says, there's nothing like the local church when it's working right. Its beauty is indescribable, its power is breathtaking, its potential is unlimited. It comforts the grieving and heals the broken in the context of community. It builds bridges to seekers, opens its arm to the forgotten, the downtrodden, and the disillusioned. It breaks chains of addictions, frees the oppressed, and offers belonging to the marginalized of this world. The potential of a local church is almost more than I can grasp. Let's stand this morning as we close in prayer and worship.